So we pray. Heavenly Father, we know the presence of the Holy Spirit is here with us, with the bride, Lord, having formerly visited the church, which turned him down, knowing he's here for one particular reason, to restore that word, open up those seals, giving us the light and illumination of the hour, which brings us into perfect restoration, revelation. And we know, Lord, there's questions on our hearts and minds, and I know particularly I cannot answer them all. Might be answer part, but not answer all, Lord. Answer in a way that still much answer is needed, but we just ask you to help us this morning to guide our thoughts, guide our minds, Lord, our hearts, and the words, Father, that they may mean what you had in your word to mean and brought forth by a prophet. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now we're going to try to get into some questions and answers, but before we do, I am going to be receiving shortly a book review that is written up by people that are pretty good at reviewing books and bringing out salient factors. And that book, of course, is going to be concerning the keys to this blood by Dr. Malachi Martin concerning the papacy. And what is actually going on there at this particular time. Now, we had part of that by an interview, which is was very good, got brought to us by Brother Roger Smith, what was delivered in Canada a while back up in British Columbia. Now, there's a report from the European which magazine I don't get any longer, but there's a report from it relative to the prophetic coalition and the truth of Babylon and the Roman church, the Vatican, and concerning this, I'll just read what they have said. A love letter pledging closer cooperation between the European community and the United States has been drawn up to establish the framework for relations in the post-Cold War era. The declaration, originally a German idea, was devised in response to U.S. Secretary of State James Baker's call for a treaty setting out a new international order for the crumbling of communism in Eastern Europe. A German official said a declaration rather than a treaty would give the right political signals without offending national political sensibilities or aggravating fears of an unhealthy Anglo-Saxon alliance. Described as a love letter by Andreas van Egt, head of the EC's delegation in Washington, the agreement with the U.S. is intended to improve political and economic cooperation now that the perceived security threat from Eastern Europe has receded. Transatlantic political cooperation rooted in common values, according to a U.S. official, would become more important as the community's embryonic foreign policy and security role develops. But the U.S. maintains there is more to the text. An official said, is not just flowery rhetoric, there's a more practical side to it also. The three-page draft text sets out the first formal framework for cooperation on technical questions that have evolved over the past year in response to U.S. fears that the 1992 single market would create a fortress Europe. And notice the date is 92, the same date that Martin used. 91-92. The document specifies the level and frequency of bilateral contacts on the range of issues from technical standards to technology and the environment. Now, that's that. Vatican renews links with his prodigal sons. The communism's loss in Eastern Europe has been the Church's gain. After more than 40 years of repression, last week's decision by the Vatican to reestablish full diplomatic relations with Bulgaria means that Albania is the only East European country without formal links with Rome. By now that could be established, who knows? A Vatican diplomat said, one after one, the barriers to religious freedom are falling. We are making progress right across the continent. Since Poland became the first East European nation to establish diplomatic relations with the Vatican in July 1989, after a lapse of more than 40 years, 40, notice that figure 40 is always somewhere, the Roman Catholic Church has moved quickly to expand its influence in the region. Last April, during an official visit to Czechoslovakia, the Pope underlined the role of the Vatican in shaping a new Europe. When he announced a Europe-wide meeting of bishops, that sounds good, doesn't it? Elders, see? This synod, which will include prelates from the Ukraine and Albania, will take place next year in a draft of strategy designed to meet the Pope's vision of a Europe united by Christian values. A papal spokesman, Johann Navarro, said, "The agenda for the synod will be huge. It will be the first such European church summit, bringing together bishops from every country on the continent." President Gorbachev recently met Pope John Paul II in Rome for the second time in less than a year. While Mr. Gorbachev invited the Pope to visit the Soviet Union, a Vatican spokesman said this is unlikely for the near future. There is a growing evidence that the Vatican's diplomatic advances are also giving the Church a leading role in the political reform of Eastern Europe, which signifies that the Vatican is going to move into leadership in Europe, even under the conditions which are economical. All right, the Pope's unknown vision. So here we're going to read about the Pope from Malachi Martin. Now, in this article in the Washington Times, the assassin's bullet that tore through Pope John Paul on May 13, 1981, ricocheted in the headlines that day, but made the greatest impact on world history during the quiet, convalescent period that followed. Maybe that's kind of like the wound that could have been unto death got healed, eh? Give him a chance to do something a little more spectacular. The brush with death convinced the Pope that the end times had come, according to a new thesis by Vatican Affairs expert Malachi Martin. Now, what you're listening to is a man's mouth shooting off, is what you're listening to. You're listening to a man who says, "I am the vicar of Christ, I speak as God, I'm speaking ex cathedra." In other words, I'm speaking out of the throne, and I am telling you. And here's what I'm telling you. Now, you can judge yourself who's motivating his rapacious greed to take over. Reports started getting back to us that in Gemelli Hospital in Rome, the Pope had visions, Mr. Martin said. The Pope took a new interest in the predictions made at Fatima, Portugal, in 1917 about the end of the world. He visited there the next March. "That's when I said to myself, it's changed," Mr. Martin, age 70, said in the recent interview. Working Vatican sources since then, the former Jesuit professor in Rome, once a confidant of Pope John 23, believes he knows the mind of John Paul II and his new global agenda. The Polish Pope came to Rome young, healthy, and ready for a long, steady reform of the Church, Mr. Martin said, but suddenly saw the fragility of his life because of several spiritual experiences, political events, and a series of coincidences. He adopted an apocalyptic vision of the future. Quoting, "The Pope has made up his mind that it is going to take place soon. He has banked all on one throw of the dice." You hear what I said? The lots are cast. Far as he's concerned, this is it or it's not it. And yet people see a vindicated man with a vindicated message and they're not willing to take the toss. Now you say, what is that? What has a dice game got to do with God? Well, I'm going to tell you, the casting of the lots has always been in the Bible. But you got to know what you're doing. They gambled at the foot of Jesus Christ and lost the gamble. They thought they'd won it. They're shooting dice. This is a perfectly scriptural statement. He has banked all on one throw of the dice, live or die, sink or swim. This is the coup d'etat we're looking for. Instead of seeking to reform the church from the Vatican bureaucracy down to the parishes, the Pope made it his priority to set the geopolitical stage for a supernatural intervention by God, he said. What do you think Israel's doing? Have you ever stopped to think that Daniel's vision had to do with the Gentiles and the Jew running parallel? When Brother Branham said, Israel's got the paper, the Jews, and Roma's got the gold, you think it was just talking? Oh, isn't it nice? Brother Branham told us this cute little thing. There were two little horses playing in the pasture. One was black and one was red. And Joan says, I will take the little red horse. And Jack said, I will take the black horse. They go riding. Is that all he meant? He was telling you something. One group with the paper thinks they've got it, and the other group with the gold knows they've got it. And we're dealing in the world system. When the stone made without hands comes down and blooey, takes everything out. Where the church is purged, the earth is purged, and Israel's purged. Ain't nobody going to be here except the white horse rider and those that come with him. Ah, well. Something like the presence. It's a doctrine. I don't mean to be sarcastic with you, but sometimes it's the only way I know how to get the point across. This is it. It's the toss. He's banking on what he believes he got from God, period. He is now God's man. Now, if that isn't what Brother Branham said in the seals, I don't even know what he was talking about in the seals, the horse riders. And the last one is death. Apocalypse. Apocalypse now. The four riders of the apocalypse. And the last one goes plumb off into eternity. He said it. I'm reading it. He said, 25 years? 100? Who knows? All right. Instead of seeking to reform the church from the Vatican bureaucracy down to the parishes, the Pope made it his priority to set the geopolitical stage for supernatural invention by God, he said. In other words, it will no longer be from the top down to the bottom, hoping we get reformation. It is going to be the top doing everything. If the bottom doesn't like it, that's its tough luck. That will be preceded by a rise in religious nationalism focused in Central Europe and Russia, and a final ideological battle for the souls of men. Dealing in the souls of men. Mr. Martin's thesis is made plain in the title of his new book, The Keys of This Blood, The Struggle for World Dominion Between Pope John Paul II, Mikhail Gorbachev, and the Capitalist West is Mr. Bush. How does the Pope believe he will win against the secular one-world consumerism of the Capitalist West or the atheistic socialism of world communism? Boy, they see. How's this stupid little jerk going to take over world finances? At the peak of world chaos, God will provide a sign. Hey, who's this fella hearing from? Thus saith the Lord doesn't mean a thing, but suddenly big mouth. Means everything. Of course, this guy that wrote this is an unbeliever. He doesn't believe, but he will be shortly. Now, Mr. Martin said of the Pope's belief, the entire world will know that he has the final moral authority. How do you change morals? It's quite simple if you've got enough money. The papal story he tells begins in Poland, where religious and political dynamics trained Karol Wojtyla as the first geopolitical pope, and now Lech Walesa, an ardent Catholic, who, if brains were dynamite, and I speak concerning the economic condition of Poland, he wouldn't have enough dynamite to blow a cigarette paper off the floor, because he's changing his mind as to what his priorities were and are, and he's not going to make a go of it. Now, who do you think's going to back him? Tells you right here. The new pope was persuaded of the imminent fulfillment of God's providence by two events, Mr. Martin said. First was Poland's Catholic solidarity-based movement, or Catholic-based solidarity movement, which toppled communism and was the early glimmer of a world trend. Now, you might not have known that. That's the truth. Then came the assassination attempt. That day on St. Peter's Square, the Pope noticed a young girl wearing a picture of Our Lady of Fatima. Attracted toward it, he leaned over, and the assassin's first bullet missed his skull. That's a good sign. Fatima is it. And who was there? Mary. Fatima is only the place. Some say Fatima. I think it's Fatima. In Fatima in 1917, many believe three children were visited by the Virgin Mary and told that the church should pray for the conversion of Russia. A conversion that would signal the end time. The youth said they were given three messages, one of which they eventually told. Growing sinfulness in the world, an apparent prediction of World War II, and the mandate to pray for Russia. The third remains a secret known only to popes, who have said it did not concern their time. John Paul II views the time as now, Mr. Martin said. Now, what do you think the big sign from heaven is going to be? It's going to be lying sign and wonder. Now, I still tell you, I don't know where I got it. Did Brother Branham tell me privately? Is it on a tape? I don't know. But something somewhere echoes in my mind that it was said, and I believe by him. The lying sign and wonder is the solution of the economic situation. Let me tell you, when everything has gone down the drain, and the Pope can spill the gold up and establish the system, which was already attempted, and I believe is also attempted by the Jews with the paper. You've got two systems trying to carry it out. Neither one's going to work. Jews have the paper. When Hitler walked into France, into Austria, into every country, and the Rothschilds were there with their billions, I want to ask a question. Did he take the banks over or did he not? When the Jews came to America and Canada and bought up everything, seemingly, what did they buy it with? Is it true that Morgenthau gave our money plates to Harry Hopkins, and it was Hopkins. White, Dexter White was also in the mess. Took those plates over to Russia, and they printed our money until there's trillions of dollars floating around we're liable for. 72% at least of all currency is conducted in American money. And the whole world is going to be awash shortly with shortages and inflation. And America, so smart as thinks it is, that it is actually suffering from parts for their planes and their missiles and everything else, because they're farmed out to Europe and other places. And right now in America, there was a breakdown because certain parts were made in an allied country of the Arabs. And the place is shut down right here in America because of that. You think America's got a Chinaman's chance, as they say, or a snowball in hell? Come on. The miracle that's needed right now is somebody strong enough to get the currency moving and the goods moving to everybody, because it's going to be a social problem. The people will not stand still any longer, because this is the age of people's rights. It was barely starting in 1929 when the Great Depression hit and men jumped out of windows in New York like hailstones. People committing suicide. But there were those who were smart enough that knew what was going to happen, like Joe Kennedy and different ones. Read your paper, read your books where they're offending. You think people are going to stand by now and allow that? When rape on every corner means nothing? And the church takes its stand with homosexuality, which I'll read about. Do you think they're going to stand back and not, like those Catholic priests and those Lutheran priests, not egg the people on to rip up the houses of the rich if they have to, and come against every government to take over and say, listen, we demand food? If your homosexual can stand up and demand and get more money, and the cancer society and the heart society and all diseases put together and stand there and say, we're going to do what we want to do and you're going to pay for it, and they're getting it done, do you think that people are going to stand back and not rebel and come forward en masse and kill and destroy, rape and pillage to get what they want? Why, you've got to be completely nuts. Natural brute beasts will do anything. Now, the man that's going to solve the problem is going to be Almighty God to the people, and don't think he ain't. And it ain't going to be the Jews. Because the Jews are saved in spite of their blindness and in spite of their rottenness. When that stone carved without hands comes down and smites the feet of the world religious empire. Now, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. You do what you want. Let me read you. The queen has a gay chaplain. That doesn't mean he's a happy fellow, though he looks very happy. Says here, one of the queen's chaplains has admitted having homosexual tendencies. It was revealed last night. Canon Eric James claims that the marvelous gift helped him and many leading churchmen, bishops included, in their religious roles. Well, now, if you want to be a real good minister, just become a homosexual. That's what it says. His confession, which will shock millions of churchgoers, last night drew a strong reaction from Tory MP Ivor Stanbrook, who has a special interest in religious affairs. Mr. Stanbrook said, I'm very disappointed and particularly depressed that it should be Canon James who is saying this. I love the English people for their how they back away. Everything is so suppressed. You know, if an atomic bomb can kill 4 million people, and the English will stand back and say, that was a tremendous explosion and many people died. They are so great at that. They're trained from the shoes up. No wonder they're taken for a bunch of suckers. Canon James admits in a frank interview for the Channel 4 program out on Sunday to be screened on September 3rd that he would never have been ordained in 1951 if he had been honest about his homosexuality. So the thing is, first of all, you lie about it. Then when you get enough people with AIDS, then you confess it. But he argues, the gay part of my own nature has been a tremendous assistance to my ministry. Now, if you can't guess what he's talking about, you've got to be stupid. People think of it as a negative thing. I think of it as the most marvelous gift. I'd never want to disown that part of my nature. I'd want to say it has helped me as it has helped many of the best people in the Church of England. Hurrah, hurrah, hurrah. The program will debate whether practicing gay men should be ordained. Well, this bird is. The canon adds, that means he's a big gun. Many pastors who have become bishops and principals of theological colleges very often have a very strong gay side to their nature, and it's a marvelous help in that personal ministry. Can you believe what I read? This is from a conservative British paper sent to me by Brother Stan. Thank God for some sensible questions. I'll read them as I go. You covered many times how Paul said we live by the faith of the Son of God. Could you elaborate on the covenant between the Father and His Son that we are depending upon? Well, not more than I have already elaborated upon it, because I gave about as full of a view as I possibly could when we covered covenants. And let me see. Where are we at? I really don't know. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, what was the faith of Jesus Christ as he committed himself absolutely into the hands of Almighty God? The Spirit of God had left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he prayed unto God, knowing that God could and would raise him. That same faith is in every single seed of God, and you live by it. You are looking forward to the resurrection, and it has nothing to do with you, because you can't raise yourself. You're gone, you're finished, you're over. There's only one that can raise you, and that is God. And there's no way you can be raised outside of an atonement or some special work that God does, because you're not fit to be raised. So therefore, the faith that Jesus had in Almighty God, the atoning perfect work, the satisfaction of the work of Christ, it concerning him and concerning his Father, that particular faith is what Paul rested on. Because if it worked for him, it's going to work for Paul. Now he said, if it doesn't work, I'm of all men most miserable. So what you have right today is that faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant. For it starts out, you this day I've begotten you. I will be to me a father. He will be to me the son. And then sit on my right hand. All of these things indicate that covenant where Jesus Christ will be on, the Lamb on the throne and the pillar of fire above the throne and all the children round about. That is that faith, and we can see it culminating day by day, and you saw it absolutely right there. Right there, the same faith William Branham had. He said, I'll go to the graveyard if he says, you raise Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or anybody. He said, I'll go right there and raise him, or you shoot me down. See, that's what you are looking at. You are looking at and depending on not anything that man has or can obtain, but you're looking upon that which Jesus Christ himself had, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so, as he knew and proved that God raised him, so Paul knew and we know that God can and will raise us. Because that's the original before the foundation of the world agreement. See? It's the funniest thing. Man always wants to abrogate those things he has no part in. That's right. You can't do it. You've got to just sit back and roll with the punches, believe it or not believe it. So that brings me to a question, if I can find it here. Now, on Sunday, January 3rd, Facts of Our Faith, number 2, you stated that one revelation as concerning God in His Word and our part in it, if any, that's exactly true. When a person preaches any word of Almighty God, there is the perfect element of three kinds of people sitting there. True believers, make believers, and total unbelievers. And as that word goes forth, the covenant can be perfectly enunciated. And a real unbeliever or a real make believer can sit there and say, absolutely, I can see the sense of it because nature shows it. And he hasn't got one part in it. So that's what I'm saying. Revelation doesn't include everybody. is whether you've got the, what it takes. Jesus distinctly said, you've got no part in me. He said, the reason you can't take my word, there's no place in you for it. But he sure didn't stop telling the word. He was a complete delineation of the Father. And the disciples said, leavened him, said, now we know for sure you speak the truth and you came out of God and go back to God and you are the Son of God. The rest of them stood by and they say, what are those idiots talking about? Brother Branham said, if the truly fertilized seed falls in the good ground, all it needs is the rain and the sunshine. So that's the answer. Here's a question right here. Tell us, as we were hearing for the first time, what is Rhema? What is Logos? In other words, go to the beginning and go all over it all again. What's the relationship of the two? How does this apply to our daily walk? Well, it might not have a thing to do with your daily walk, except in the fact that you are learning what your life is all about from the person who is giving it to you. You can't say that conduct is involved in there, except in the sense that conduct will come out of it, because this will bring a change into your life. And there'll be fruit. As Brother Branham brought in the stature of perfect man, you start with faith, which is definitely a gift from God. See? That is in there. Then from there goes virtue and so on up the line. And there's an increase. But all right. Let's go back to the very beginning. And when you go back to the beginning, you go back to God, where there wasn't a speck of stardust. There was nothing but God. And according to the Word, it is then said, God dwelling in darkness. And I believe that is a metaphorical term. I don't believe it has anything to do with actual substance, as we know light in darkness, because the Scripture said, let there be light, and there was light. And then it says, he created the sun and the moon. So there's a light beyond what we know as per nature, which I don't pretend to understand. But also, Scripture also says that God is light. That's God within himself is light. So therefore, anything outside of God would be darkness. So as I say, that can be, just a descriptive terminology, which if it isn't, we're not going to worry about it, because I want to get to my point here. God in the beginning was solitary, all alone. As we've said many times, to God up there in the eternality of Almighty God, with his thoughts and his great ability, he was there alone thinking his thoughts. And then, as those thoughts were in there, Brother Branham mentions that they were put upon a book and they were recorded. Remember, when we looked into the chronology of... Who is this Melchizedek? All right. Having then been recorded, the next thing, they would be spoken. Now, they're already recorded in God, put it that way. We're talking about a book. So, all right. Now, as soon as they're spoken, it means that that which is spoken must come into effect or being. How long, we don't know. Brother Branham said maybe a minute, maybe a year, thousands of years, who knows. But once spoken, there is no way to take it back. As a philosopher once said, anytime you say anything, particularly evil, you've got as much chance as taking that back as you have scattering a whole pillow full of down in the air in a windstorm. You'll never get it back. So therefore, the spoken word means, thus saith the Lord. It is positively there to come into manifestation. So, all right. We are looking at the very basic, and we go back to what people want to call Rhema. Now, that would be what was in God and put down in a record. As the Bible speaks of those books back in the book of Revelation. Now then, the word to come forth will be spoken. And when it is spoken, it has to come into being. So therefore, that would be the Logos, which would be the original thought brought into an order, now coming forth. Now, because that is true, you cannot separate Rhema from Logos on the very grounds that it is the one word of Almighty God, and what does it matter whether it's written? It had to start back in the beginning before it was written. And now that it's written and spoken, and it comes into a manifestation, it simply means what was intrinsically in there and designated to be such now must come forth, even as if God wrote cow and said cow, a pig wouldn't appear. You understand what I'm saying? The definitive. So therefore, when we talk about Logos and Rhema in the particular sense that we're using it through Scripture, and you go to the Bible, especially you go to the book of John, any place you want to go really, through the epistles, and you get a Strong's Concordance. And in there you're going to find that Rhema and Logos are interchangeable. I don't care what any big mouth, split brain idiot tries to tell you. The Hebrews understood Rhema, Logos, in their own words. And Brother Branham used it that way. When he said the world is going to judge, God's going to judge the world by one Christ Jesus, he immediately said, and he is the Word. Now, what does a judge do? A judge cannot take an interpretation until, first of all, he has a word. So, therefore, you could say the judge gave a Logos based upon a Rhema. You try to separate Logos and Rhema. You try to separate what was in God from a written word and a spoken word. You're going to end up a complete mess. But no, these weirdos are going to try to do it because they're super intelligent. And super intelligence is Satan's Eden. So I use the word as a hyphenated word in order to help you. Now, I'm going to leave that temporarily because there's another question here somewhere. Tell us how it is that Brother Branham had the Church Age book published in his name. We understand the spirit of the message that it was as if you both wrote it. I speak as to plagiarisms, I do not accuse in the least. I think little explanation profit is all. Well, that may sound like a kind of a lousy question this late in the hour, but it's a good question. How come that, seeing I wrote the book for Brother Branham, as he said he wanted the book grammarized, which simply would have meant that I would have taken where he put some bad words in, that is some words of ill usage, and where his subject, did not necessarily deal with the verb, because one was singular and one was plural, or where he used an adverb instead of an adjective, or he should have used an adverb before the adjective. And many times his English was flawed. He used words that nobody understood, some of which he made up himself. It would have been then where I would have simply changed that. And there would not have been any change whatsoever except in the English of it. However, when I went into the Church Ages, after having sat through the seals, I brought to his attention that to simply do the book in that form would not do him justice as to what he was trying to bring to the people. That we should include all the material we have at the present date. Now, it was written in his name in the first person, because the doctrine contained in the book had nothing to do with me as a person. I had to believe what he said, whether I believed it or not. I had to believe what he said, whether I understood it or not. Because for me to stand back and write a book on my own concerning him and taking his doctrine would have been an unjust treatment. Because then I would have been sitting superior to the prophet and judging him. My attitude to him was never that way. I told you before, so you'll understand why the book was written the way it was. When I was with Brother Branham in 1958, and people would put on a Branham Vail campaign. I said, take my name off. They said, well, you're in a Branham Vail campaign. I said, no, it's a Branham campaign. I wouldn't even be here except for him. It's his campaign. I am here to assist what I can do. So therefore, this being his doctrine, and you notice he was not oneness in the accepted sense of the church that's oneness, which is Jesus only, which today the most people in this message are Jesus only. And he repudiated that, not simply on the basis of Jesus' name per baptism, but he stood against the doctrine because he said, we are not oneness, we are not Trinity, we do not believe in two. When he got through preaching on the Godhead, there is one God, he said, as I mentioned, that you have to be rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, all right, the book was written the way it was because it was Brother Branham's doctrine. And it was written in the first person of absolutely because it had to be the explanation of the man and exactly what he was believing as pertaining to the doctrine. Now, therefore, any book that I would write on my own would simply negate entirely any of the doctrines that Brother Branham said. Anybody could come along and say, well, now let's see, that's got to be Lee Vail's book. It's actually Mr. Wilbert Collins will tell you, absolutely, he did that. He went to Brother Branham, and he said, now, Brother Branham, I know that you love Brother Vail, and you're a very gentle person all, but he said, absolutely, that book is Lee Vail, not William Branham. You see, because he didn't understand white throne judgment. He was still, that's my understanding. Now, I could be wrong on this one point, but illustrating. Everybody seems to think that the white throne, that in Matthew 25, the judgment of nations is right at the battle of Armageddon when Jesus comes down and says, oh, now you fine nation over here, America, of course, being one, and you fine nation over here, somebody else being another, I'm going to take you to the millennium. That's a lie. That's an absolute lie. That's when he comes with the rod of iron, not at the end of the millennium, although it's repeated. But before the millennium, he comes with a rod of iron, ruling and reigning and crushing, and bringing his bride upon either a completely renovated or partly renovated earth. I don't know, because Brother Branham told me, so I don't know if it's completely renovated or partly. And remember, he told you categorically, he said, when the millennium comes, and he said, you're here, and you hear a cracked old voice singing way up northern Canada way, amazing grace of Brother Branham made it. So you see, the thing is, she left the thing fluid and flexible here. So anyway, it was contested that what was in that book was literally what Brother Branham was saying. And I spent 4.5 hours on one point, not to mention 11 days of much time as I could get on another point. Now, if I was writing simply that book, concerning Brother Branham, what he taught, it would have been my book and I'd have had to sign my name to it. But I was sure that he knew everything that was in that book. Now, you say, didn't Brother Branham ask you to research certain things? Certainly he did. Like what? Some of the history. Find out more about Martin Luther. Find out more about St. Patrick if you can. Find out this or find out that for me. But when it came to the doctrine, I can say with the scripture, the doctrine is not my own. So really what it all amounts to is somebody paid to put down exactly what Brother Branham put down already, but in a manner which would be more conducive to reading, and also a little clearer on the grounds when the doctrine was mentioned, they knew exactly that the doctrine was not what they thought it was, but exactly what he called it. So that's what it's all about. Hope that answers your question. All right, here's the question here. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. It's a good question. When Jesus came down to the River Jordan to be baptized, he was a triune being. That's right, body, soul, and spirit. What spirit did he possess prior to his baptism? Could it be Michael? No, it couldn't be Michael. He was in the form of Michael way back there, and this would have nothing to do with this particular time. In other words, he took upon himself that particular form. But you're looking pretty close at the whole thing on the grounds of this. When that body was born, came into the world, what actually did possess it was the Spirit of Almighty God. Now, let's try to go back to the beginning if we possibly can. You've got to go back to Melchizedek. And even then, we're not going to have all the answers. Because Brother Branham categorically said, when a woman bears a baby, there is a spirit there waiting to receive it. What all that means, I don't know. But he said it, and therefore that is the truth. But he also said to the Mormon who had a premature birth of a baby and the baby was dead, you will see that child in heaven. So therefore you know that the soul is different from the spirit, and in the soul is the gene of Almighty God, and you can say the soul is the gene of God, which Brother Branham categorically said. So then Jesus would have to have a soul, this baby being born. And it would be different, and it could be different from the spirit that was there waiting for it, and no doubt it was, I don't know. I can't tell all those things, but I do know, going back to Melchizedek again, Brother Branham categorically said that he said Jesus came exactly as we did, or we came exactly as he did, put it any way you want, except we bypassed our theophonic form. Now, in the unveiling of the mighty God, he used the book of Philippians. And we understand where he is coming from in the second chapter. Let this mind be in you, which is also in the mind of Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now, Brother Branham distinctly said back there, way back in Genesis, that form was a spirit form. Let us make man in our image. And so when man was made, he was made in a spirit form, right? That's what he told us. Thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained to be equal with God. Now, just a minute. Who can be equal with God according to Scripture? Well, who is equal to the Father? The first Son is. When he said, Jesus said, I am the Son of God, they said, hold it, you are not. Because if you're the Son of God, then you are equal with God. Now, they caught it right there. And Jesus never said, hey, you boo-boo, I'm going to tell you what the Scripture really means about that. He never said one word. He admitted it. Evidently, by silence, you admit. But he made himself a reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, even became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath exalted him. Now, Brother Branham calls that the changing of the mask. Now, was Brother Branham here a Jesus only? He said he wasn't. Now, you got a mystery here. And this is what I keep telling you. I don't know the crossovers. All I know is I'm smart enough to know this one thing. Alpha is Omega. And when I see Omega, I know what the Alpha of God is. There's a man called Jesus on the throne and a pillar of fire above the throne. And we took last night all the Scripture, putting everything under his feet. This is the year of my Son. I've raised you. Begotten. There's so many. There's begottens in the Scripture, several. Begotten from the dead. Begotten of God. I don't have all the answers. But when you look at Omega, you don't need to worry about the crossovers. Now, Brother Branham said, I know what I believe. But he said, maybe I can't explain it. All right. I agree with him. I know what he believes. He told us. Made it very plain. But he didn't make it plain enough. So, in this particular point, when you say, could it be Michael? This is the most dangerous part of the question. You are guessing. You are supposing. You're opening a door. There's nothing to say it was that. Because Michael is an archangel. Now, there's no Scripture at all to give us any clue on this particular instance. Brother Branham categorically said at one time Jesus was Michael. Let me advise you, It is my understanding the Seventh-day Adventists also said the same thing. Was Brother Branham a plagiarist? Did he read so many Seventh-day Adventist books? No, the answer is there's truth in everything. I don't care where you go. Let me tell you, brother, sister, a lie is nothing but perverted truth. So everything's got truth in it. Even the devil's got truth in it. But he's the author of a lie, and I'll tell you why. Because the devil doesn't have a word of his own. He's got God's word like you and I have, and he's got to use it. And when he does, he bamboozles. He's a scuzzbum, I tell you that. Now, this one here. Now, Brother Branham said God reduced himself so small to a sperm and an egg. God, a sperm and an egg? Oh, come on. He's not a sperm and egg. He reduced himself to what the eye cannot catch, even like a sperm and an egg, and the egg is many, 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 many times bigger than the sperm. So God, what'd you do? If this being the case here, this one here, of whom the scripture said God made all things by him, right down the line, yet it was God doing it, and God in here, then God could reduce himself to the size of a sperm and egg. Now this one coming forth then would be the genuine real life that has now left the angelic form and every other form and is now in the form of a man potentially. And Mary adds nothing but the chemistry. This is her part in it. Now this one comes forth, absolutely has to be the Son of God. Because he is the Son of God. Okay? Now who's doing it? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Who's doing it? God is doing it. What didn't God do through Christ? And when it comes right down today, let's understand this and get it flat so you really understand it. If God doesn't act according to what he placed in you, whatever you do is going to go up in smoke. Because you can take anything you want from God, even the life, and you use it contrary to the dictates of God's voice in that word. You got wood, hay, and stubble. Like I said last night, you were an Adam, I was an Adam, if we're seed. And Adam is in us. And Jesus could stand right there and say, I'm in the Father in me. And he could say, the Son of Man which is in heaven. And it wasn't any lie, and it's no great big mystery. Because if that isn't true, then there's a lot of hogwash going on. And Brother Branham said, the day will come when you will find out that you always were saved. Did you catch what I'm telling you? When he said that, the day had come. You were in the Father, and the Father in you, or who were you in? Now you got your choice. You could be in an animal. Serpent. No problem. You look like me, you're ugly enough to be an animal. But it's not the flesh. It's seed. Now he said the knowledge of that scripture was at Pentecost. And today, in the white throne. Take a look. Vindication. All right. Also, was he the Christ before the baptism or only after? Well, look. We took that before as in roles. Intrinsically, he always was every single thing he ever said he was going to be. But it takes a position to put it. And that position depends upon time. He is not yet King of Kings, but he is. See? Before he was the Son of David, he always was the Son of David because it was in him to be so. Hey, look, within my genes, given to me by my parents, particularly my father where the life is, Remember, the life has got to match up, no matter who it's in, when the gestation starts to take, that is, the fertilization starts to take place. Absolutely, it's got to be as the scripture said, your mother's of your father, and you are of your father, and you're all of one. I've explained that by genes and things sometime. We don't have to worry about it, though. That whole thing is a complete process of a oneness in there. You're looking at that complete oneness. Now, so this role is in me. And this role in my gene says, first the spine. That's right, chiropractors are right. Then there becomes this, and there becomes that. Then the hair begins to form. After 9 months, you pass through the canal, and you're out in the world, you start crying. Now, the next role in the gene says, you've got to start eating. You've got to start breathing. Then the role in the gene says, okay, you got to start crawling. So you're a crawler, then you're a toddler, then you're a walker, then you're a runner, and before that you're a yapper. You yap and you yap. And then you're a little mischief maker. Everything in your way you pull down. And then you get adolescent. You got to go for sex. After that you go for this. And now look at me. I'm losing all my hair, lost most of my teeth. Thank God for good dentists and good partials. My eyesight isn't any good anymore to what it was. I get breathless. I didn't used to be. And my role in my gene says, you're going to die, boy. Brother Branham said, I was a son, I was a husband, then I was a father, now I'm a grandfather. I'm a great-grandfather. Not the greatest, but a great-grandfather. My own grandkids will mention, they'll let you know that. So, was Jesus Christ before the baptism? He always was. It's just another role. But remember, this is the great role. Because of the Messiah, he dies. He said, to this end was I born. In other words, this is the climax. And notice the climax of the born one to die. He sits on the Father's throne and he's called the Lamb. And the Lamb signifies death. All right. Brother Vail, could you explain Logos in the beginning when that light that came forth, as Brother Branham said? Is it correct in saying that Logos isn't eternal, but the life within it is? Now, there again, you're right back to roles. You're right back to whatever God wants to do with himself. However he wants to do it, whenever he wants to do it. Even Nebuchadnezzar said, he rules in the armies, heaven, earth, and no man can stay his hand, and no man can say, do this, do that, anything. God's a complete boss. So, now, let me tell you something. Brother Branham, and this is rough, because it has to go back to roles and understanding what God is doing. And you'd have to understand also how the word was used within the context of Brother Branham said it. But when he spoke of that light in the beginning, he called it Logos. But you'll notice, if that Logos was Jesus, that light that came forth, and he called it, as it were, the Son playing around the Father's door, and the Son saying so and so and doing this, and the Father, that's good, that's fine. The same prophet said, in who is this Melchizedek? And this is what I take as my basic issue with every sermon Brother Branham ever preached. He preached in 1963 and 4. I beg your pardon. Yeah. And in 1965, before he died, using sermons like this day is this scripture fulfilled, and who is this Melchizedek, just subsequent to going down, it's subsequent, and it was in about April, somewhere in there, maybe going down into Louisiana, and then out into Yuma where he preached the last sermon, which I call his last sermon, really last sermon, the rapture, which the message that came out of the West, so to speak. There's nothing been like it. It's the epitomization, encapsulation of everything he ever said in my books. He preached this, who is this Melchizedek? And in there he said, after reading 1 John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, was God, and the Word was God. If you make the Logos Jesus, you have three gods. Now, I'm not going up here and try to explain the prophet. No, do the prophet, because forget it. He's not here to correct me. But if he said one thing in one place and another, the last one will have to be the correction, or not so much the correction, the correct delineation, so that you see exactly what is what. Because he's dealing with the presence of God. See? He's dealing with that great one. Now, there again, I don't understand where one slips into the other. I can't do it. All I can quote is the prophet. And I cannot believe that Brother Branham for 1 minute could stand up there being vindicated to God and not, and God allow him to bring us stuff, bring us material that would destroy us. That would make God the devil. And then if that God is the devil, then he's a very lousy devil, because he didn't convince anybody hardly at all out of 5 billion people. Very, very lousy devil. So you see, it's got to be God. And God was talking through the prophet, and he said, if you make the Logos, the Word, if you make that Jesus, you have three gods. Now you say, what is it then? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now then, you're looking at this thing, and you're saying, here now, just a minute, here is God. Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So we put this little sign outside that circle. Then you say, and the Word was God. Now you got the circle coming over here, enveloping this little thing outside the circle. See? It wouldn't be that way. In the beginning was the Word. Now remember, that is the full expression. That means there is the full expression there. If that is God, Elohim, then that is everything wound up in whatever expression is there. That is absolutely 100% God. Now it says, that one was with God. Now let me ask you something. Is there any difference between the scripture that tells us that God is life, the Spirit is life, the living God, and turning around and saying, in him was life? Now if it's living, and in that living thing is life, it's trying to tell you something. Well, it does. It says, and the light was the life was the light of men. What is the light of men? Paul tells you, if you can't see God in nature, you're a complete idiot. The psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So, then, the same thing could hold with this. In him, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's telling you, not only there is the fullness of the entirety, but the positivity of conception to bring it out is there. Follow what I'm saying? And the Word was God. Other words, go on back before there's a speck of light. There's nothing, not one atom. What happens? Movement. A light begins to form. And it tells you that that absolutely, as the Son of God, God giving birth. Now, Brother Branham says the first creation was God. Well, God wasn't created. So what you trying to tell you in my books? I don't know, I could be wrong. But I'm just looking at it. You ask the questions, I'm trying to look at it with you. Knowing there's only one God. But whatever comes out of him essentially, and if it has life, is genetically and generically God's species. I had two sons, and I can tell you flat, neither one is I. And neither one is me. And I is neither they. Yet we is. Father and Son are two different things entirely, as per the minute or the hour in which they live. But according to the stream of life, there is no difference. Any more than your eye is made up of several different parts. They're all cells, and they're all part of your life. And they all got a job to do. And that's the only differentiation there is in position. You follow what I'm saying? I don't know if you are or not. It doesn't make that much difference. But I've said it anyway. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God, and the Word was God. In other words, in Italian, now what does it go on to say? Let's go back and see if I'm even anywhere near the thing. All things were in the same was in the beginning with God. Now there you are. The same was in the beginning. He's talking about a beginning. And what's his beginning going to go to? It's going to go to the fact of this one, God, that becomes a Logos. He's Logos, can manifest and does it. Goes into human body already provided. And the provision according to Scripture through the Son, but God's the author of it. Now watch, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. It tells you right there. You're looking now at that which is invisible being turned to the visible. There were when there was nothing there except God. Now there's something there. Now watch. In Him was light. Oh, come on. This thing has no life in it. Look at me there. I'm living. But also in me is life. I proved it, but we have children. So there it is. Ability to manifest. I can't create, but I can form, I can model, I can use, I can build, I can erect, I can do a lot of things. Thereby proving my intrinsic nature has to do with something out here. That's the way God does it. Now, the life was the light of men. Tells you. The light shines in darkness. The darkness doesn't get it. If you don't believe that's true, how come Cain killed his brother? I don't care what nature does. I don't care if God does or anything else does. I don't care if it manifests. If you are a brute beast, you can't get it. There's only one thing you go to. That is instinct. And with your instinct, the thing that was with Cain was with his father, pride. So therefore he got in the mess. Is it correct in saying the Logos isn't eternal, but the life within it is? That's a fairly correct statement on the grounds that we talk about roles. But what you're looking at, the fact is that the Logos actually contains the materiality or the true substance of the thought. And so whatever role or position and all is taken, it depends on that life. And so when we do in the Scripture here, you cannot take it away from what it says in Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God, the same thing with God. He's telling you frankly there that this God is personally related to His creation, and all down the line, created into salvation and the whole thing. So that's about as good as I can do there. Maybe I'm not doing too good. Is God both male and female? Absolutely not. Now, I realize that there are theologians that say the Spirit of God's in the feminine. The prophet of God said, no way. One of the facts of our faith is that there is one God, and He had a Son who had a beginning. We see the Son, Jesus Christ, the millennium, New Jerusalem, though He, Christ, is a Son, there must be a part of Him that is eternal. Well, the fact of the matter is that you find that, absolutely, I've been into it time after time. I take you right to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews tells you, in the first chapter, God spoken unto any Son by whom He made the world. Takes Him right back to the beginning of creation, who being the outraying of His glory, the express image of His person, of His substance. Son of God. Jesus Himself was made of eternal substance, but He, in His own recognition, as an individual, He, before that time, had no recollection. All He could say is, restore the glory I had with you. I came out of you, I'm going back. But He says, restore the glory. Another part of restoring the glory is the fact that I've been a man all this time. Get me out of here. Right. Get back to it. That's what I look at in that particular area. Your message, facts of faith, number two, emphasized the need for one to express the infallibility of Brother Branham. Is my understanding statement correct? Given that the Bible declares all men to have been shaped in iniquity, born in sin, coming forth speaking lies, in need of a Savior. No man save Christ Jesus satisfies the complete definition of infallibility, especially incapable of error. Brother Branham himself stated that the Holy Spirit corrected some of his previous understanding in Seven Seals. Therefore, implicit in your statement is the vindicated truth that not since the days of the Apostle Paul has infallible God indwelt a man in the manner in which he indwelt Brother Branham. That's absolutely true. And the anointed words coming from Brother Branham's lips indeed were infallible, and God to us, sure. These truths thus coming forth in Brother Branham are then explicitly the additional definition of infallible, incapable of error in defining doctrines touching faith. Well, I wouldn't use that last statement quite that way. These truths thus coming forth through Brother Branham are then explicitly the additional definition. No, I would not say additional definition. I would say present-day manifestation. Follow me? Not additional. Not additional at all. It's what it is. Nothing added, nothing taken. This is how it works. Brother Branham being vindicated previous to speaking proves that he has the right to speak, and those that don't hear die for it. Now, if that didn't happen in the days of Noah, you tell me what did. And he wasn't there at the fishing net and the gangplank trying to get him in. And Brother Branham said, I don't pray for America anymore. And he said, oh, Brother Branham, what an uncouth thing. Well, you want to pray for this homosexual geezer here? Well, you could pray and say, God changed that man because he's terrible, terrible, what he's doing to others. Maybe he's a Pharaoh. I don't know. Brother Branham didn't pray for America. And he condemned this. Now, since the early church went to a platform rather than stay on the foundation that was laid, it is, I take it, safe to say that the same can and will and has happened today. There must be earmarks of this moving off the foundation. Is it politics, and do politics mainly mean the usurping of authority, and can you give us more definition of the two, foundation and platform? Well, to begin with, it's very true what you said here, but we'll look at it from the idea, but Brother Branham did not say that. Brother Branham said that from 1900 and, well, I beg your pardon, from 33 and a half A.D. till about 53 A.D., when the Spirit of God moved Paul to go absolutely, irrevocably to the Gentiles, and he left Israel now completely blinded to their own folly, which was proven in 1970 when the city was completely destroyed. Thousands and thousands of people were killed until the blood ran like water in the streets and so on and so forth. That was a platform which was built. And you'll notice that I mention in connection with that the Church of Rome. That Paul vindicates himself to the Roman Church in the 15th chapter. And as far as we know, he did get to Rome. As far as we know, we don't know that he got to Rome. I don't know that it can be proven. I'd like to look at my history and find out if there's any such thing as the history of Coney Barenhausen to prove it. Coney Barenhausen. But in speaking to the church at Rome, remember, the two Jewish people that went there established a church which was truly Pentecostal in nature, because Paul had not yet come on the scene. And when they were, the Jews were exiled and completely banished from Rome, the little handful of Gentiles, not Jews now, Gentiles, went into idolatry. Such idolatry that Polycarp felt so terrible about, many, many 2 years old to even go on the road, he went down on his way to Rome. And as he went there, voice from heaven thunders ears, Ephraim is joined to his idols, leave him alone. But he went there anyway, and he could do nothing.
Now, Paul went to Ephesus. They had a platform. He said, I wonder where you're baptized. He's under John's baptism. Why? He said, John's baptism won't do. Have you heard about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Why, we don't even know if there is the Holy Ghost. He said, let me tell you. They went from a platform that wasn't even the platform of Pentecost, right? Wasn't even a platform at that time. Right to a foundation. Now, so I was telling you that if Rome was built upon a foundation, not a foundation, but a platform is a temporary structure. And it's sort of like the bima. It's a place you get up and you can orate. You can talk to people. You know what I mean? So it's politicized, if you want to use the word. Not Christianized, politicized. And that's what Rome has always been built on. And they claim Peter as the first pope, and Peter never had the revelation. I don't care what anybody says. He went right to Jerusalem, having consorted with the Gentiles, had a vision from God, and the vision was not doctrinal. It was simply correctional. Don't call anything common or unclean which I have cleansed. And if I am cleansing some Gentiles, you got to take them in. And that's what Israel always did. They had converts and proselytes. So this was no big deal. Now, not baptizing in water, showing you're dead to the old Gentile life and risen to the new Jewish life or the Israelite. You're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, showing you are now a follower of the Nazarene, which is the Messiah. So, all right. Peter stands up, and he completely naive to what is going to happen. He listens to people like saying, well, you know, bless God, I was with Jesus. In fact, I think James was a brother with Jesus. I think he's that guy. Well, I'm his brother, you know. Blah, blah, blah. So he said, okay, I think circumcision is the way to go. Now he convinced a man of Barnabas' stature, that'd be a Gentile, to go that way. Now Paul saw right there as happening, which stood Peter's face, and Peter did not have the revelation. You can find in the book of Galatians that Paul had the revelation on circumcision. But Peter didn't really have a clue. But, being full of the Holy Ghost, he could be taught. And that's where he was. So therefore, that is a platform. Now, let's look at things to begin with. How much time we got? Well, let's see if we can do in 5 minutes. All right, go back to the very Garden of Eden. What do you got? You got man and woman in here. Say, replenish the earth, replenish the whole earth, and come on up and come on up. Now, here's the tree of life, the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, we know that Christ was that tree of life. So you got Christ, the tree of life, in this particular area here. Now, they are cut off from coming up this very particular place. Okay. Now, God now turns. You've got what you call innocence. It's gone out. You've got what you call conscience. Brother Branham didn't believe that. I don't need it, but that's what the theologians say. Now you got that. Now you got judges, human government, and you're coming up. Now, but you're all the time you're looking for Messiah. Now, the platform was laid, I beg your pardon, the foundation for Messiah was laid in the Garden of Eden. The son, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. So therefore, the kingdom will yet come in at a certain time when Satan is bruised and completely deposed, and the seed of the woman will have the priority. And the seed of the woman is Christ. So you are heading for headship. The head of the whole human race is going to be a man, Christ Jesus, under God, which is exactly what we're looking at, the original only begotten Son of God. Now, with that human form. So, therefore, we're right back to where it was in the Garden of Eden. The very Son of God in human form, God used to be in him. He left him in the Garden of Eden. You see what I'm talking about? So, all right. We've got the whole picture at this particular point. Now, what I'm trying to drive at is this. God said to Abraham, you are going to have a son by Sarah. And Sarah says, it ain't going to work. Here's Hagar. So Abraham, like any man, shouldn't have done it. Brother Branham said, God told Sarah to tell him. Well, maybe he knows something I don't know. But I still can't see anybody telling anybody to do what opposite to what God said. But it wasn't Abraham. He was just smart enough to get in the act. That's fine. He said, okay by you, so sure okay by me. No problem. But God said still by Sarah. We're still pointing to the one man. Now we get to David. And now it's going to come by David. Now we get to the man which is born, which is what? Headstone. Right? Headstone. And whether they kill him. Right? Now, at the same time, the headstone was to be the cornerstone. Because the builder said it, not the cornerstone. What am I talking about? Israel established on the foundation of Messiah, and they ruling the entire universe. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many corners does a pyramid have? Russ, how many? Five. Grace. It's got five corners. And let me tell you something. You can put it any way you want, but corners are corners. Now, the capstone that was given Israel, they killed. And he was to be their cornerstone, which the Psalms and Isaiah tells you, if the builders put it not, same with 1 Peter in there, they put him in not. They were to build then, at this time, the complete kingdom. But Daniel saw they weren't going to do it. So the capstone, which was to lead them into the pyramid, building the foundation at that time, and coming up under him, they killed him, so he becomes the cornerstone of a new building. So what I'm trying to get to you is this. When Brother Branham used the word platform, I think he was using the term juncture. More than platform. But you see, because they rejected the cornerstone that was destined to Israel, he allowed what Brother Branham called was a platform, which during that term of that 17 years, or 15 and a half years, whatever it was, positively rejected the capstone, which Israel, which the Gentiles take as their cornerstone. So the very best you can say is that that era was a platform. Now I'll prove it to you. We go to 1 Corinthians. You got another tape? You get put it on so you have an overlap there, because I'm not going to take a long time, but I want to finish this. Now, Paul the Apostle starts out in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, by upbraiding the people because they're doing the very same thing that was done at the time they could have crossed over into the promised land. And it looks like they're in for a long time of wandering because they're taking political issues by making men leaders instead of Christ. Then in the second chapter, he tells them he is vindicated to tell them what he's telling them. He said, you Gentiles are going to do the same stupid thing the Israelites did. Now, he said, brethren, when I came down, I could not speak unto you except as carnal. You're divided. But notice, in verse 9, we're laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. In other words, you are both the pyramid and the land. His farming. According to the grace of God which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now he said, I laid it. I'm the one that did it. I'm responsible. I literally sowed Christ. I had the seed, I had the word, I had everything. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall tell every man's work of what sort it is. Listen, what fire came down from heaven? 2 Thessalonians. Who came down in it? God came down. The judge. It's already manifested. Now let's keep reading. If any man's work shall suffer loss, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself saved is by fire. Saved, yet so is by fire. Now come on. That's not the world burning up at Armageddon or at the white throne. Not in my books it isn't. I don't see it. He's telling what's going on here. Now, he tells you that at the end time, there is a process of purging. Now, Paul said he's going to judge the world by my gospel. Hold your finger there and go back to 2 Thessalonians. You can begin to follow what I'm saying. And you that are troubled, the 7th verse in 1st chapter, you that are troubled, rest assured, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven, but these mighty messengers in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord, the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified and his saints be admired in them. In other words, they'll never be able to turn to God again. When he comes and separates the bride, it's over. I don't care how they pray. I don't care whom they pray. You're finished. Come on. It's gone. Now keep reading. When he shall come to be admired in his saints, glorified in his saints, admired in all them believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Not this day, that day. See? In other words, and this is the same as Hebrews. By the word he judges the thoughts and intents of men's heart. The judgment has gone on. This is white throne. And the burning is simply the ultimate, the climax of what is going on. You can't change the clock and change time. Now, I won't say what I was going to say. It would be depressing. Now, listen. If any man's works... Now, we're talking about what's built on the foundation. At the time of Hebrews 12, everything that can be shaken is shaken down. Why? Because all you got to do is hit the foundation, bang goes the building. Right? That's all there is to it. So these people here have nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, which are works. According to what Paul is saying. Now, know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now take that over to Hebrews. It's the church. He's building as his own builder and owner. Not as Moses, a servant now. And he said, other foundation can no man lay than that is able just Christ Jesus. And how are you going to put gold and silver and precious stones there? You can only those refer to bride. And you can only put them there if you've got Christ the Word. Word added to Word. The bride's all Word. Everything's being burned down. Everything is judged. It's over. People stand around, oh my, my, great things coming, great things coming. Yes, yes, yes. They're false people anointed. I get their magazines. Oh, everything is opposite to the anointed prophet of God. Oh, they know better. Hallelujah. Why? Because we're the sweet, humble people, bless God. You know what they are? Dupes of Satan. Chaff that took their life from the Creator. That's why the Bible said the master's ass knoweth the crib. The birds of the air know the path in their nest, but my people don't know anything. See? Now, God speaking to Israel. He said, when I planted you, started to make you my pyramid, my building. He said, I went in there as a master builder, a farmer. That's the book of Isaiah, I think it is. I'm not sure now. I think it's Isaiah. And in there, he says, look, he said, I picked up all the rocks. I picked the bulldozed out all the junk and the things in there that would hurt. I built the soil up. He said, I did a wonderful job. And I put in actual sweet fruit-bearing vines. But he said, when I came to get the fruit, it was so sour and nobody could use it. No, he said, what will I do with it? Why, he said, I'll destroy it. This is what you see in Scripture all the time. You see foundations being laid, the people getting off of them. See? And as they get off of them, they are no longer a part and parcel of the church, because the Bible said, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and the pillar goes right from the base to the top. Of which the flange and the caps don't sit upon. There is no difference. And in forsaking foundation, it is true they go to a platform. Now let's talk about platforms and foundations. The Catholic Church, whether it wanted to or not, became a platform for Luther to begin to build a foundation. Read it right in your Bible. The Lutherans went potty. They went right back to Catholicism. The Wesleyans came on and built on the foundation. They went off and went back. The Pentecostals built on the foundation. They went off. And William Branham came on the scene, the prophet of the former reign, in the time of the latter reign, and he built right on that foundation. And as it did, it formed the neck or the flange. So that we are a people, a part of the body, but hooked right onto the capstone. And Brother Branham said, it's got to be so perfect that the head will fit right onto it. And there's no way it can be done except you've got that absolute perfect word. Because it's all word. So therefore you see what came down here. Now, let no man deceive you. No, it says here, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Do you think for 1 minute that those false prophets and false teachers are going to get away with it? They haven't got a prayer. And at the end time, they're natural brute beasts like this dog here. Because he is a dog. Oh, he says, I want to say it has helped me. Like many people. He said, this marvelous gift. Same reason they tell me they don't want red-headed priests in the congregation, because then a dark-headed woman having a red-headed baby would look pretty rough for the priest, wouldn't it? This is your birth control. Your godly men staying away from women. I know godly men that never came near a woman. You talk about filth. Listen, let no man deceive you. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And Paul said, we have not the wisdom of this world. He's hitting this church and hitting them hard. Word, word, word. For the wisdom of this world is the foolishness of God. For written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or the world, or life and death, and so on. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Right on down the line. So you can see what we're talking about here. We talk about this platform, and we talk about a foundation. Now, coming up, Brother Branham said there were seven church ages in Israel. I can't follow them because I don't know what he's talking about. He said there's foolish virgin that they came in the Exodus. I think I found them in Deuteronomy. I wouldn't swear I'm right, but I believe I'm right. Seven church ages, I don't know. But every time you see, there has got to be something from God that comes. And every time it comes, it becomes that cornerstone or that foundation that men must build on. Now, our foundation absolutely goes back to Paul. You cannot deny it. Whatever the juncture was, Israel went right back to it. Idolatry, right back to it. And everybody that ever leaves the foundation goes exactly back where he came from. His brother Branham put it so pithily when he said, your chicken or rabbit gets out of the pen. What's it do? He begins to look for the hole it came out of to get back in again. What do the people in this message do? They want to go back to tongues, interpretation. They want to go back to emotion, everything else. When my Bible said that the baptism of the Holy Ghost does not come with any sign of any evidence of emotion and so on, if he doesn't come that way, then tell me, does he now burst into it? Does he now conduct himself different? You can't go any different and say, we got an evidence in our church, bless God. The only evidence you got is this. Do you really believe that word? Are you honestly sold on the understanding of Paul? The foundation has been laid by vindication, and that foundation is Christ, that word. Because you see, the world is going to be judged by the gospel. The world is going to be judged by Christ. And it's going to be judged by Paul's Christ and Paul's gospel. And that was 100% by revelation. And when he checked it out with those that ate with him and slept with him and talked with him and heard him after the resurrection, they couldn't lay a finger on it. But all they could say, like Peter, our beloved Paul, says things that are hard to be understood, don't rest them. Now that's very nice for Peter to say that. How come he was so smart to rest the word of God over Judaism and circumcision? Well, poor Peter didn't know. He didn't know. I'm going to tell you. There's a lot of preachers don't know either. I'm not claiming I'm the guy that knows, because that'd be a lie if you think I'm saying that. There's a lot of guys think they know. They might not be in this message or outside the message of God knows where they're at in this world. They think they know, but they don't know. And they come up against a pillar of fire and say, well, now, you know, he really made a mistake, you know, after all these great writers said so-and-so. And they haven't got one bit of it. I wish these guys that talk that way would investigate these guys' lives that talk so nice. They'd like to come up with a Calvin that had a guy burnt at the stake. These other guys, the theologians, are full of adultery and everything else, multiple marriages and God knows what. But I tell you, if their lives aren't, they're full of one thing. They're full of blasphemy and unbelief. Yeah. Peter said that they'd come, they'd say no to the Lord. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door. James said, behold, at the time when the laborers defrauded his hire and all these companies buy up other companies, everybody's put out of work, the judge is at the door. Who's at the door knocking? The judge. How'd he get down? Pillar fire. Mighty angels brought him down. What's going on? The separation. White throne in progress. Everybody, well, you know, this been the presence, you know. It's just a doctrine. It's just a doctrine. You wonder why I get mad and I get sneering and I get critical and I get, well, I like bitter. I'm not bitter fap. If they want to give me a steak dinner, I might, well, I don't think I'd even bother myself. What fellowship of disbelief with belief? How can one man sit and talk with another man when you believe all the word and the other guy doesn't? I'll tell you, you're gonna have one guy doing all the talking or just an argument. What's it worth? Live or die, sink or swim. See, you can't get away from it. There's no way you can get away from it. So let's rise. You can get away from me, but you can't get away from the truth if it's in your heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time we have to spend together, Lord. We appreciate your goodness and grace. I pray, Lord, that nothing has been said that is wrong and off the word, Lord. I've always been directed to it. Father, you know that I don't know. I just try my best standing here from what the prophet said, knowing that I cannot take one word and throw away another. I have got to stay with what he said, regardless of how and when he said it, Lord. It'll all come together someday, I know that for sure, because you just don't do things, Lord, this way and then leave this thing up for grabs or something which is ridiculous. I can't believe that for 1 minute. We believe there's evidence here, Lord. Even the great day is coming upon us when the seeds of Armageddon have been sown. And everybody can see what a small thing it'll be. Everybody come against this, there'll be nothing to it. All they got to do is say, we don't want to belong to you. We don't want to be part of you. And the whole vast armies of the earth, represented, will come up there. But you'll come, Lord. Come against the beast that's already said he's got his vision, he's got his sign, and going to have more signs. That you're behind him, or somebody that's going to be upon that papal throne. I don't know, Lord, but you do. And Father God in heaven, we believe that you're able to give us strength today, Lord, to put everything out of our hearts and minds but this word. And not stand here as savages. No, they'll think we are. Say you're crazy or beside yourself. But stand here, Lord, with the knowledge of the vengeance of God in our midst. Far beyond what Paul knew. Because this is the end time. Standing here, Lord, with the inner man, clothed with that inner man himself. Souls lit afire, Lord. All these things can happen. We don't know. But God, there's going to be a people standing here. Brother Branham said, if we're not bright, there's a bride out there somewhere. And by the grace of God, won't stand in your way. Help us, Lord, to be of that spirit. The strength being in you. Strong for you, Lord. The word of your grace in this hour. Strong for each other. Not given up to these things, Lord, that are so easily done. Heedlessly, foolishly, but measure our ways and see that we're going in the right direction, testing the wind, getting on target, not bumbling, but directed, which direction we have by the grace of God today. No one needs to fool himself, not for 1 minute. Help us, Lord, to get right in accord by the Holy Spirit, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the life within the Word, until the sweet Spirit of Christ sweeping among us, the sick are healed, Lord. Absolutely, signs follow the word. We send the word, signs before the word. We know it's true. Help us, Lord, to be now that well-balanced, rounded-off church, putting everything in divine order as you are here to do it. Help us to trust you to see it done. Have faith, O God, to be living partners with you. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.